Let me encourage you to open your Bible to Psalm 1. I want to again thank the church for their willingness to let Pastor Michael and myself go off to this conference next week. Very much looking forward to it. We're going to be able, most of you, or some of you at least, probably remember Jackie Warner, who moved away about a year ago to Minneapolis. We're going to be able to meet with her and have a cup of coffee with her in Minneapolis before the conference starts, so we're excited about that. But then for Michael and I and our wives to be able to go and hear 2.5 days of teaching and preaching, specifically dealing with how the gospel should affect the way in which we live and the way in which we minister in light of the firm and coming reality of the second coming. And so we're excited about that. I hope that you'll be praying for us and praying for both my folks and Michael's folks who will be watching some grandkids for us. And so be praying for them as well. But we just really appreciate the church's willingness to let us go. And it was only last night that I heard from Ken that he was going to be unable to come here because of the death of a close friend who asked him to do the service. And so, or whose spouse asked him to do the service, and so appreciate Harry being willing to step up and on short notice and be willing to bring you the word next week. And so be praying for him this week as he prepares the word to bring to you next week. Now this morning, we are going to finish Psalm number 1. And as we talked about last week, we talked about how Psalm 1 was kind of set in place by the editors of the whole Psalter as kind of an introductory psalm to the rest of the book. And last week, we looked at the first half of this psalm, which focused on the blessed, those who believe and who walk in obedience to the Lord. I want you to follow with me in Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." Now, according to verse 3, all those who have believed, who have placed their trust, from our perspective, looking back, trust into Christ, trust in God, have been transplanted like a tree and have been placed securely by streams of water so that they are always provided for by God. And that they even produce a harvest. These are those who are blessed of the Lord. And as we noted last week, they are blessed of God not because they do certain things. They do certain things like not walking in step with the wicked because they have been blessed of God. It's not the other way around. Another way of saying this is that they do not love the Lord in hopes that the Lord will love them back. No, they love the Lord because they have been already loved by God. What does John say in 1 John? We love because he first loved us. We are not the initiators. The first half gives us a picture of the blessed. But the second half moves and gives us a picture of the wicked. And I want to encourage you, before we read through the rest of this psalm, to keep in the back of your mind this morning what you're going to do if the Lord were to, if you were to stand before the judgment of God today, what would you say? How would you make the case that he should pardon you and allow you into heaven, into his glory? I was reading Nehemiah, which is just, it's just a book that I love, and it says in Nehemiah 1, the Lord is slow to anger but great in power. He will not leave the guilty unpunished. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. And he goes on to speak of the certain destruction that will come upon those who reject him. I want you to consider what argument you would make before God's throne to convince him to let you into heaven. Follow with me in verses 4 through 6 of Psalm 1. It says, "Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction." Let's pray. Father God, I ask that you would give us wisdom this morning as we look into your word. God, that you would remind each and every one of us of the reality that there are only two groups of people according to Scripture. There are the blessed and there are the wicked. There are those without faith and those with faith. There are those destined for heaven and those destined for hell. God, I pray that you would open our eyes, not only to rejoice for those of us who have believed, but open the eyes of those who have not, so that they may see the beauty of Christ, so that they may know that he is the only way of salvation, and that they would trust in him and be saved. God, I ask that you would open their eyes, that you would save, and that you would do it in your way and in your time. God, give us wisdom and humility as we go before your word. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. And we're going to take some time this morning and walk through this psalm together. And I want to just start with verse 4. That begins by saying, "Not so the wicked." Now, the author here is introducing this stark contrast that he wants to be made, and he wants us to hold it out in the front of our minds. There's the wicked and the blessed of God who are distinct. In essence, they are unique. One has faith, the other does not. One is a servant of God, the other is an enemy of God. One is blessed of God, the other is cursed of God. We must never forget that there is a difference, a fundamental difference between holiness and sin. And eternity alone will show in totality just how great, just how massive the difference is. It is important to note that the psalmist here is not talking about temporal blessings. He is not trying to say, in one sense, that those whom God loves are rich, and those whom God does not are poor in this life. That is not his argument or his point. Jesus said in Matthew 5:45, he says, "God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." The psalmist here is not talking about the wealth of the blessed as opposed to the wealth of the wicked. He is talking about their standing before God, and thus their lives in light of that standing. In other words, will they be blessed of God and enjoy the eternity of God's delight, or will they enjoy the eternity of God's wrath? He says, "Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away." Now, in our sin, we have a tendency to think of ourselves as rather high and mighty. We like to think of ourselves as the all-powerful ones over ourselves. But in reality, we need to understand that this is never the case. For our sin blinds us with pride in self. There's a man named William Ernest Henley who wrote a poem that has been the call for many who deny the authority of God as both judge and king. Now, Mr. Henley lived a rather sad life. At the age of 16, after years of painful treatments, he lost one leg below the knee due to complications from tuberculosis of the bone, which ultimately killed him at the age of 53. And then around 1870, he almost lost the other leg. And while going through several painful treatments and surgery in Edinburgh, which ended up saving one of his legs, he wrote a poem that was later given the title Invictus. Now, as an atheist, he felt that pain was random and that it had no ultimate purpose. So the right thing to do was just not to submit to it. This poem was one of defiance against God and even explicitly against the gospel. It stressed the greatness of the human will over all other things. Listen to what he wrote. He said, "Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, or how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." For Mr. Henley, this poem was a statement of his pride in not calling out to God, in not submitting to his way, or believing that he would even need a God in the midst of pain. But as Mr. Henley knows so clearly now, the ungodly are not the master of their own soul. Because of our sin, the wicked are always being relentlessly driven to cling to self and reject God. On our own, we are powerless against these forces as the chaff is before the wind. For sinners are dead in their sin. Or as the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 6 and in Galatians 5, and as Jesus tells us in John 8, we are slaves to sin. As the psalmist says, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Now, the chaff is the husk of small seeds or things like grain. During the harvest, the harvesters would crush the seeds and the husks, and then they would throw the seeds and the chaff up in the air, and the seeds are heavy. And so they would fall back down, straight down to the ground, but the chaff, which is very light, would blow away. So using this metaphor, the psalmist makes a very strong contrast. Remember, the righteous are like a tree planted, steady and firm. They cannot be moved. But the wicked, no matter how strong they claim to be, no matter how heavy they claim their arguments are, they are like chaff that it takes only a little breeze to blow them over. Often, the harvesters would place a fire beyond the pile of seeds and chaff. So they would do the crushing and make a large pile, and then they would take their winnowing fork and they would take a pile and they would throw it up in the air. And the seeds would fall back down into the pile and the chaff would be blown straight into the fire. This is the picture that John the Baptist was thinking of Jesus' ministry in Matthew 3:12 that says, "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." The point being made is that unlike the blessed, who endure and even produce a harvest. The wicked have no weight in and of themselves. They have no weight in and of their arguments and their good works to stand before God, and will find that all that they once relied on has no weight, and it takes just a breeze to blow them straight into the fire of God's wrath. Then verse 5 says, "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous." Now the wicked, as seen by the illustration in verse 4, are not of any honorable weight before the wind and fire of God's wrath. All their good works, their money, their titles, their pride, their philosophy, their wisdom, all is seen for what it actually is at God's judgment. It is weightless, for it has no eternal value. And so a little breeze blows it all away into the fire of God's wrath, the unquenchable fire of God's wrath, leaving them unable to stand. A picture of this is drawn out for us in Revelation 20. The great white throne, it says this in verse 11 and on. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and he or him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." The lake of fire is the second death. "Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." Now the point that is being made here with the great white throne is that those who seek to justify themselves before God based upon their works, their way, whatever way they thought was best, even their best intentions, any way other than faith in Jesus Christ, they will get what they want. They will be judged according to what they have done. And they will find that the collective weight of all of their good deeds stacked one on top of another is nothing, is weightless when compared to their guilt before a holy God. And so the wind of God's just wrath will blow them into the eternal flames. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. The term translated to stand means to endure. The wicked will not be able to endure the judgment of God. They will have no comfort, no defense, and no hope. Psalm 9:7 says, "The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment." Friends, do not be deceived. Is God love? Yes. But God's love is just. God will punish all sin. All sin must be punished for God to be just. And so what is often spoken of in our world today, and especially in this country, is that because God is love, then there will be no judgment. Do not be convinced or fooled into thinking that God has not established his throne for judgment, because he has. Christ on the cross is a reality of God's justice and God's judgment against sin. Hebrews 10:31 says, "It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." The point of Hebrews 10 is that to walk in before the throne room of God with no defense, no weightiness to our ability to stand before him, is a dreadful, a terrifying thing. And it is nothing but pride to assume anything else. For all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And no matter the whatever good works we think we have done, they do not compare in any way to the guilt and the weight of the offenses that we have committed against God. He says, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The wicked will not be able to hide among the righteous. They will be seen for what they are. In this life, the sheep and the goats, the tares and the wheat, the holy and the unholy, the blessed and the wicked are often found together. But in the end, the Lord himself will separate them, and then they will never be found together again. Galatians 6, 7 through 8 makes this point. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Look at verse 6 as it concludes this beautiful psalm with this closing remark. He says, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Now, understand that according to Scripture, there are only two groups of people on this planet. There is the righteous and the wicked. The righteous are saved, not by works. In other words, we are not considered righteous because of our good works, but only because of Christ. We are not saved because we have done enough good things. We have checked enough boxes. We have been to church enough or read enough or served enough or gave enough. We are saved solely because Christ did the heavy lifting for us. Christ bore the weight of God's wrath on our behalf. We are saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins alone. And these righteous have been reborn, and they continually put off sin and grow in righteousness and seek the Lord through His Word as their way of life throughout their life. And even though we are not perfect, the righteous, the blessed of the Lord, endure and always continue on the path of faith because we know that the Lord Almighty watches over our way. He lights our path and makes it straight. Now, this term to watch over, it says the Lord watches over, is an important Hebrew term. It stresses a deep love and knowledge. The point of the verb is that God is intimately aware of us. He sees us. He loves us. He knows us. If you have believed in Jesus, then it is vitally important for you this morning to know and understand that the Lord watches over your way. He is not oblivious to it. He was not surprised by the diagnosis or the tension with your family or the sins that you have committed. He has not been surprised by any of it. He knows you. He knows what you need. He knows your weaknesses. He knows how to encourage you. He knows how best to teach you. He knows how best to discipline you. He knows what to give you so that you may grow and endure. His knowing of us and loving us is stressed with this Hebrew verb translated to watch over. As a perfect heavenly Father, God knows and provides for all of His children. Every single one. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, then know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has given you His love. He has given you faith. He has given you His Spirit. He has given you power. He has given you gifts to use for His kingdom. He has given you purpose and life. He hears and answers your prayers. He provides what you need, and He helps you to grow. Let me make the argument that's trying to be conveyed by this Hebrew term to watch over. In Philippians 1:6, it says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it out unto completion." That the God who knows you knows not only how to get you saved or how to get you through today, but he knows how to get you home. So that you need never be afraid. So that you need never be concerned or worried or anxious. But so that you can have trust even in the midst of the storms of life. We talked this last Thursday in Faith Kids from Luke 8 or 9, where Jesus is crossing the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, and Jesus falls asleep in the back of the boat. And a storm comes up, and the boat is about to sink, and the disciples wake up Jesus, and they say, "Jesus, we're going to drown." And Jesus gets up, quiets the wind and the storm, because that was the easy part, and then he turns to his disciples, the hard part, and he says, "Where is your faith?" Friends, I think sometimes we need to hear that. With the trials that you're going through, where is your faith? Now, please don't get me wrong. That is not to minimize your pain or your trials. The disciples actually got wet during that storm. There were real waves. It was real thunder and real lightning and real danger and real issues. That's the way life is. But Christ is bigger than all of it. And it is always, as we said on Thursday night, it is always to be safer in the middle of a storm with Christ than anywhere else alone. This is the joy of all those who have believed in Jesus, all those who trust in him and walk with him through this life. The promise and the reality that he watches over our path. He will see us through. He will never let us go. And he will guide us all the way home. Because he started a good work in you, and he will finish it. Not he hopes to finish it. Not he has good intentions of finishing it. But he will carry it to completion. But the righteous are not the only ones spoken of in this final verse. He also says, "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction." And here again, there is a distinct difference between the righteous and the wicked. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. No matter the desire or effort or outward appearance, the wicked, anyone who has rejected Jesus as their Lord and Savior, no matter what way that they try to take, no matter which way they try and please God or earn God's forgiveness, no matter what other gods they try to follow or what other good deeds they try to do, any other path will always lead to destruction. Notice that the text doesn't say most of the time it will lead to destruction. The point of the text is that it always leads to destruction. There is but one Savior, one Messiah, one faith, one salvation. And apart from God's way, through Jesus Christ, there is nothing but destruction down every other path that people may try and take. Jesus says in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The only way that anyone will be able to stand before the judge of all the world is by grace, through faith in Jesus alone. There is no other way. There are many tracks that we may try to go down as people, that we may determine as wise or good enough. But the reality that Scripture proclaims is that there is but one way that leads to God. And it is a narrow path. And it is through Jesus alone. And that all other paths end up in the same place. God is just, and thus he must punish all sins in full. Each and every sin must be punished. For those who believe, Jesus fully paid for each and every one of your sins. That means that God had to lay upon Christ's shoulders the guilt and the shame and the punishment of every sin that you and I will commit. And that he redeemed them all in full. But for those who have rejected Jesus, God in his justice demands that those sins be paid for. And so it is left to you to pay for them. It is left for you with the lack of weight to be blown into the eternal fires of God's wrath, which is the fullest meaning of destruction. Eternity devoid of joy, devoid of hope, devoid of light, and devoid of peace. There are only two ways of dealing with our sin: the way of the cross or the way of the curse. And our fruit, our lives, will show which way we are trusting in, which path we are on, God's or our own. And so, if you have not believed in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, then turn to him today and believe. For you stand over hell on a tightrope, and you do not know when it will snap and be too late for you to repent. Trust in Jesus today. Ask for his forgiveness and give yourself to him, and he promises to save you. Not only in an instant, not only for today, but to save you and take you and lead you all the way into eternity with him. Hope that you will. And if you have believed, if you already stand in the blessed position with the Lord, then keep in step with the Spirit. Walk faithfully with him. Pray and study the Word and live it out all the days of your life. Never tire of doing good. Rejoice in the blessing of God in your life and heart always. Pray and speak to the wicked. Warn them so that they too may be saved and avoid destruction. For this is part of what it means to live a life blessed of God. You share it. You rejoice in it among fellow believers and in the company of the lost, so that God may use your testimony to draw them to himself. Friends, the blessing of God is something we often take for granted. Let it not be said of us that we wasted his salvation, that we lived unproductive lives in the gospel. But let us be those who put all that we are into loving our God, for he has loved us so graciously. Let me leave you with a line from another poet. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and we praise you for the goodness of who you are, for what you have given us in Christ, God, forgive us for not rejoicing as loudly as we should in light of the salvation that you have given us by grace alone. God, help us to be people who are filled with joy, even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of storms. Help us to hold to faith, to cling to you, to seek your face, study your word, to walk in obedience with your Spirit. Give us great joy in being your children so that we live like it, so that we put all that we are into knowing you better and walking more faithfully with you, not only for our joy, but for your glory. And God, for anyone who does not know you, I pray that you would open their eyes to see the beauty of Christ, to understand that there is no other argument, no other position that adds any weight that will be able to stand when we face the throne. For the only confession that will give us entry into eternity is a confession by grace, through faith, in Jesus alone. Give us grace. Open the eyes of the blind. Help them to see. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.